It is very obvious that many Christians do not know how to resolve conflicts. As a result, some are not speaking to each other anymore, and some have not for several years. There is so much gossip, telling tales, speaking evil of one another, that the name of Christ is being blasphemed, bringing shame to God. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to explain clearly what Christians are to do when a brother sins against us. Today, we are going to learn the skill of resolving conflicts. So please turn with me to our text, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, as we continue where we left off last week. We saw that chapter 18 deals with three different topics. The first one is greatness, the second one is truthfulness, and the third one is forgiveness. It's a great chapter. We have seen last week what true greatness is. It is being humbled as a little child. Today we will take a look at truthfulness, telling the truth in love. Humility is followed by honesty. We will see that it is a requirement to be able to resolve any conflict. Our section of text this morning has two parts. The procedure, verses 15 to 17, how to do it, and then the promise in verses 18 to 20, if we will do it. So I hope you will fully understand this procedure because it is a very important one in the life of a Christian. So Jesus continues his instruction about humility, and he says in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." The context here is still humility, becoming as little children. Verse 3. Little children, they know better how to resolve conflict. So starting here, Jesus gives his followers crystal clear guidelines for dealing with those who sin against us. The first characteristic of kingdom life is humility. But the second one is honesty. Children of the kingdom are humble and they are honest. If a person says that he loves you, but he won't talk to you honestly because he's afraid you won't like him, his love is not real. That would be like a doctor who noticed a lump on your back, but does not want to hurt your feeling by telling you that you need a surgery. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is cruelty. These guidelines are for Christians only. They are not for unbelievers. They will not work. They are for conflict resolution in the context of a church, not the community at large. This is for the Christian who has an argument with another Christian, not an argument with an unbelieving person. These steps are designed to reconcile believers who disagree so that they can live in harmony. In the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy addresses Snoopy and says, "There are times when you really bug me, and there are also times when I feel like giving you a hug." And Snoopy replied, he said, "That's the way I am, huggable and buggable." And that's the way most of us are. We are huggable one moment, but we are buggable another time. This is the way it is. But we still need to dwell together. The first thing to do when our brother has sinned against us, the first step is to go and tell him his fault. Verse 15. Maybe he does not realize what he did or what he said. Maybe he's not aware that he has sinned against us. So the first step, go and tell him. Often Christians go and tell everybody else, but not the brother who has sinned against them. They do not understand that they are sinning against God by telling others. God hates gossip. So in case of misunderstanding, the Lord clarifies how we are to go and tell him. He says to do it alone. We are not to tell him in front of other people, not even in front of his wife. We are to make sure that he is alone and no one else is able to hear what we are talking about. This is between you and him alone. Crystal clear. Now, because the gender is masculine here, brother, some people teach that all conflict resolutions should be addressed by the males, the spiritual heads of household, and not the ladies. They believe that if a woman sinned against another sister in the Lord, the husband of that woman should go and tell the husband of the other woman, and the two males should try to solve the conflict. I have heard some women say the gender is clearly masculine because males are troublemakers. That's why it is addressed to them and not to women. I don't buy it. Many, like me, disagree and say that it applies to either males or females. Either one of them should be able to do the confrontation. It makes more sense for a woman to go and tell her sister alone than to involve two other people in the conflict. The moment she tells her husband, she is going contrary to the Lord's instruction, you and her alone. The more people involved, the harder it will be to resolve. There might be certain cases involving underage children where it is best for the two heads of households to sit together and try to resolve such a difficult case. But the Lord is clear. The less people involved, the better. In the days of Jesus, women did not have the place that women have today in our society. So do not get confused by the gender use here. Step number one is clear. It must be done privately between the two parties. If the offender acknowledges his or her guilt, reconciliation is achieved. Chances are the offender may see it and may listen, and it is resolve. The Lord says, you have regained your brother, meaning that the relationship with that brother or sister was in jeopardy or was already lost. So remember step number one. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But if the guilty brother will not listen, then the one who was wrong should take one or two others with him, seeking restoration. Verse 16. This is not God's perfect will. It is his acceptable will to involve others in this. His perfect will is to be done alone. The person receives, repent, turn, and you've gained your brother back. But if it will not work, now God has another. He says to now take one or two other people. This emphasizes the seriousness of this unbrokenness and provides competent testimony as is required by the scriptures, Deuteronomy 19:15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. So the purpose for this is to seek his restoration, not to prove him wrong or show how right you are. This is really the only reason to go, to restore the brother, to gain the brother back, so he can see his fault and he can make things right with God. It's obviously he's not right with God, and that's why he's not right with his brother. The Lord is not saying to go and take seven or eight people with you to intimidate the person. That will surely push him over the edge. That will push him even further away, since you have now spread the matter to so many other people. Remember that gossip is a sin. Do not either take members of your family, your father, your brother-in-law, your cousin, your sister. Take godly people, not involved in a family, not immediate family of your blood family. It is not a family affair. This is a spiritual affair. So take spiritual people, not members of your family, ganging up on another person. According to God's word, any charge against another person must be supported by the testimony of two or three others. In this respect, worldly courts often act more righteously than some Christian churches or Christian assemblies do today. So this is step number two. Take with you one or two people, not a gang, not all your family, one or two spiritual, godly people. But if the stubborn, guilty brother refuses to hear the two additional brothers, then Jesus says to tell the church, verse 17. What does he mean by the church? When Jesus said this, the church did not even exist yet. It was organized later after the day of Pentecost. There are two views concerning what is meant by telling the church. View number one sees the church as being the entire congregation, the whole group. So the pastor is to announce the sin of the brother to the whole congregation for all of them to turn from the brother, to cut him off. View number two sees the church as being the leadership of the church who was appointed by God to handle church discipline. So the leadership is to meet with the unrepentant brother and try one last time to restore him. Remember, the purpose of all this is restoration. I do not believe the Lord meant to tell the whole congregation. This process would be a gross gossip sin. It might accomplish the cutting off, but it will prevent the restoration. The brother could never come back to that church. I would not come back to that church. What is meant by the church here is the leadership of the church. Spiritual men appointed by God to handle church discipline. So this is step number three. Tell it to the church. And that is the leadership of the church. Then the last but. But if he still refuses and stubbornly reject to hear even the leaders of the church, then the leadership is to treat him like a heathen or a tax collector, asking him to leave the church. This is step number four. Treat him as a heathen or a tax collector. This way, if at a later date the man comes to his senses and sees things straight, and he desires to repent and make things right, all he has to do is to meet again with the leadership of the church, that's confidential, and with the offended brother, confess and repent and be welcome again in the congregation. This way, it is much easier for him to come back into the fellowship. I've seen it done, and I know that it works. He may be a believer, but he is not living at one now. Therefore, he should be treated accordingly, even though he is still in the universal church. He should be barred from the privileges of the local church. Such discipline is a serious action. It temporarily delivers a believer to the power of Satan, as explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, for the destruction of the flesh, that is spirit, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the purpose of this is to bring him to his senses and cause him to confess his sin. Until that point is reached, believers should treat him courteously, but should also show by their attitude that they do not condone this sin, this attitude, and they cannot at this time have fellowship with him. The assembly should be prompted to receive him back as soon as there is evidence of godly repentance. So that's the procedure. It does not come from men. It does not come from the Pope in Rome. It does not come from some big church. It comes from God himself. So do not go contrary to God. Sometimes a brother sinned against you, and you may sin so much more by the way you're going to handle this than he has sinned against you. So don't get there. Follow the instruction. They are in English. They are clear and simple. And if they're not in English, this guy gave you any language you want of the Bible. That's why we got Gideon's International. This is not an easy thing to do. Pope Paul VI, who died in 1978, I was in Italy when he died. I went to the viewing. Here is what he said about this. He said, reconciliation is not weakness or cowardice. It demands courage, nobility, generosity, sometimes heroism, and overcoming of oneself rather than the overcoming of one's adversary. So this is the procedure. Four steps. If your brother sins against you, step number one, go to him in private in an attempt to reconcile the matter. If this fails, step number two, take someone else with you, spiritual people. If this will fail, step three, bring the matter to the church leadership. And if this will fail, step number four, they will reject the unrepentant brother. Do not do anything else. Jesus mentioned only four steps for dealing with a brother who has sinned against us. The first one is personal confrontation of the sinner, verse 15. The second one is private conference with one or two to verify both sides of the argument, verse 16. The third step is confidential meeting with the church leadership, verse 17. And then step number four is exclusion from fellowship, verse 17. So that should be crystal clear for you, four steps to do. Now at verse 18, we have now our second section, which deals with the promise. Jesus goes on and says in verse 18, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So verse 18 here parallels the similar authority given earlier to Peter and the disciples in chapter 16, verse 19. Here the authority belongs to the church. The word "you" in this verse is plural. It is addressed to the leadership of the church. It is not addressed to an individual. Also, the binding and the loosing refer to the decisions of the church with regards to the conflicts and discipline. Among believers, there is no court of appeal beyond the church. The church decision should be God-guided and based on discernment of His word. Believers have the responsibility to bring their problems to the church, and the church has the responsibility to use God's guidance in seeking to resolve all conflicts. Just like a believer has the authority to bind or loose on earth, and it is bound or loosed in heaven, we've seen in chapter 16, verse 19. So the church leadership has the authority to bind or loose on earth, and it is bound or loosed in heaven, verse 18. Like the Christian who can permit or forbid, who can declare with authority that a person's sins are forgiven or they are retained, we saw in chapter 16. So the church has the same authority. It can permit or it can forbid. But whatever we permit or forbid on earth must be what is already permitted or forbidden in heaven. The church does not tell heaven what to do. It simply obeys on earth what heaven commands the church to do in God's word. Jesus is saying here, church, it is your job to bind sin. Sin is bound in heaven, therefore you have authority to bind it on earth. Mercy and forgiveness are released in heaven, therefore you have been given the authority to release them on earth. So binding and loosing speak of the authority that the church has in dealings with matters where sin is grossly, consistently, and obnoxiously practice. As seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church has the right to bind sin or release forgiveness and restoration following repentance. So when the church prayerfully and in obedience to God's word binds disciplinary action upon a person, that action is honored in heaven. When the disciplined person has confessed his sin, has repented, the church can restore him to fellowship. And that loosing action is also honored in heaven. Verse 18 here. We must keep the words of Jesus, verses 19 and 20, in the context of dealing honestly with church matters, relationships, and kingdom life. Many people apply these verses to prayer. In the context, the application of this verse applies to matters of church discipline. I say to you, if two or three on earth concerning any matter, the context is church discipline. That has not changed. The two or three who agree refer to the previous verses. The people in the confrontation, the offender and the offended, as they come together and they agree in solving the confrontation, God is with them as they work through their disagreement. If the matter must go before the church, God is there helping those in agreement to deal with the sinning member. So what is the promise of Jesus? Well, it is threefold. Promise number one, the authority of heaven itself will support the church decision. Verse 18. You have the authority. You have the promise of it. Then number two, the Heavenly Father will do what is agreed by the two believers who are trying to resolve the confrontation. Verse 19. God will do for them what is needed, those who agree. And then number three, the presence of Christ is promised when two or three believers are gathered in his name trying to resolve the conflict. Verse 20. Remember, solving the conflict is the context here. You cannot take a scripture and apply it to whatever you want. It is not a reference to a general prayer meeting, but to a meeting where the church is seeking the reconciliation of two Christians separated by some sin. Yes, it is true that two or more believers filled with the Holy Spirit who pray according to God's will be granted their request. It is also true that when two or three believers are gathered together in the name of Jesus to pray on a subject, on a problem, he will be there in the midst of them. But still in the context here, if the focus of their prayer is the repentance and the restoration of a sinning believer, then that meeting of two or three concerned believers will have great power when they realize the promise that God is there in spirit in the midst of them. God is interested in restoration. He will be there to help. One last thing. Just like there is an easier way, a better way to handle adultery, so there is also an easier way, a better way to handle a brother who has sinned against us. What is the better way to handle adultery? Rather than divorcing the spouse, the person can forgive the adulterer and not divorce. I have seen it done. It does not say in the Bible that the person has to divorce the offender. He has ground, she has ground for divorce, but it is not a request to do it. Likewise, rather than confronting the brother and follow all those four steps, the brother can forgive the offender and drop the whole thing. Give it to the Lord. During the Civil War, someone reported to Abraham Lincoln that one of his contentious cabinet members had referred to him as a fool. Mr. Lincoln replied, "Well, I must check into that. I have found that he is usually correct in his judgments." He was not offended. He did not need to go through the restoration process mentioned here. Go to him and you've sinned against me. You call me a fool and take two or three brothers and go. No, he laughed it off. A great thing to do. A possible thing to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need tougher skin. Jesus never said that it was not okay to forgive the brother. It is always okay to forgive. But the person can, if the person cannot do it, then he can confront the brother and he can follow God's restoration process that is mentioned here. So we have in our text the advice of Jesus for keeping peace in our relationship. If we cannot simply forget the offense and forgive the offender, then we are to address it properly. We are not to exaggerate the facts or the conflict. We are to solve it with the least possible publicity and public scrutiny. It is to be done privately between the two parties. That is step one. If the offender refuses to discuss the problem, he refuses to seek a resolution, we are not to abandon the conflict and just walk away and hope that it will go away. We are to pursue a resolution. We are not to fence ourselves in by the conflict. We are to take two or three witnesses, meaning that we are also open to reproof and correction. They will check both sides of the story. But this is step number two. We are not to make any public announcement at the church, but bring the matter to those who have the authority to settle the issue, namely the leadership of the church. And this is step number three. If after all these steps, the offender will not come to his senses, but still refuses to seek a resolution, then we are to treat him as an unbeliever or tax collector, the worst thieves in the days of Jesus. How do we treat unbelievers? We try to lead them to Christ that they may be saved. This is step number four. If the conflict is resolved after step one, or after step two, or after step three, we need to let it go. We need to go back to our normal life. There is no need to tell others about it. And this is where most Christians fail. They follow the process, but then they go and tell the whole world, "Well, let me tell you what he did, and this is what I did, and we ended up at the church, man," and then the church decided, "No, it's wrong. You're sinning. It's gossip. Mentioning any part of it to others is a sin. God hates gossip." But this is how we are to solve conflict. These are God's instructions. And may you learn today the skill of resolving conflicts. So we have clear instructions today concerning restoration. But there are people who are not interested in restoration. They don't like to be restored. So We won't be able to change that. We won't be able to change those people. Some people are not restorable. But we leave them to God. That does not change our side of the story. We still have responsibilities, whether they go step one, two, three, or they leave the church after step two. We still cannot gossip and tell others about the situation. And this is where we fail today. We are so quick to go tell everybody. And the Lord is crystal clear in his instruction. I think you should cut that piece from your Bible, laminate it, and put it in your wallet or your purse that you know the step to do. Three simple verses. You alone, and then you with two, three people, and you, the church leadership. And that's it. But the tongue is wet and it is slippery, but we need to ask the Lord to help us restrain our words and not spread the matter and not gossip about a person who sinned. We all sin, all of us. Would you like if everybody would be talking about your sin to everybody? Nobody likes it. So may the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, your work tomorrow, your family, and may he help you to understand and follow his step clearly and help you to not sin by gossiping about others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.